I invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to the book of James, James chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 7 through 11. The following is adapted from a book by David Henderson entitled Tranquility. He writes, "We can't stop talking about time. It seeps its way into nearly every conversation. According to the editors of the Concise Oxford Dictionary, time is the most frequently used noun in the English language. The titles of self-help books mirror our obsession with time. 1 year to a college degree. 30 days to a better life. 7 days to a brand new me. Even 60-minute marriage builder. Still not quick enough to address your crisis? How about 1 minute father? 60-second stress management? The 1 minute healing experience? 1 minute therapist? Or 60 seconds to serenity? More than 100 titles in print use the word instant. You'll find everything from instant Yiddish to instant emotional healing. Running out of time? Read Instant Time Management. The Christian publishing world is not immune to the emphasis on time. Among examples are 60 seconds with God, daily prayer 60 seconds long, and the one I've been waiting for more than 30 years, instant sermons for busy pastors. What do we see about time? It is that we want it to hurry up, except when it comes to end of life, right? But we're in a hurry. We can't wait. What do we need? Patience. About a month ago now, we began looking at this character quality of patience. Because we've been working our way through what the Apostle Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul writes, is love, joy, peace, patience. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And so we began, and the reason I say we began about a month ago is because I haven't preached on a Sunday evening since then. I'm going to, Lord willing, finish what I began that night. So follow with me as I read James 5, beginning of verse 7 and reading through verse 11. James writes, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." We began looking at this passage, and I pointed out that there are four words that kind of summarize what James is saying to us here, teaching us about this matter of patience. And I also mentioned that the word patience summarizes a lot of different words that are used in the Greek. Some words refer to steadfastness or perseverance. Some words refer to being long-suffering with others. Some words deal with circumstances and how we are to deal with those. But the umbrella term is patience. And what James writes here, the four words that I've chosen to kind of summarize what he writes are expectancy. Expectancy. First of all, the fact that James emphasizes that the coming of the Lord is at hand. We're expecting the Lord to come back, so we need to be patient. We need to live with patience, with steadfastness. The second word is exhortation. Based on the fact that the Lord is coming, he exhorts us to steadfastness and to patience. And we looked at being patient with circumstances, being patient with people, and if you need that sermon, it's April 9th, all right? So you can go online and get that. But tonight I want to try to finish those thoughts and look at the last two words. The last two words are examples and encouragement. First of all, James gives us examples of patience from the Scriptures. And then he gives us encouragement based upon the nature and character and purpose of God. Before we look at those, though, would you bow with me as we go to the Lord again in prayer? Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. And Lord, indeed, it is a gift because we need direction. We need to know how to know you. We need to know our condition before you and how we can be in a right condition before you, Lord. And you have revealed that through your word. You have given us the good news of Christ, that there is a Savior from sin who has taken the penalty for our sins, died and been raised from the dead, that we too may be forgiven and have eternal life. Lord, what a great message this is. But Father, you also have given us your word to instruct us about how we can live out the gospel, how it impacts our lives and our character. And Lord, tonight we need your help to not only see what you have said in this passage about patience, but Lord, we need to obey it. We need to apply it. Lord, we desire to reflect the character, the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask for the help of your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So the third word is example or examples. Notice what James writes. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it. And then later says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets. You've heard the steadfastness of Job. So James gives us three examples of patience here. First of all, is the farmer. And what he has in mind is the first century Palestinian farmer. One commentator writes this about that. James called on his readers to ponder and reflect on the life of the Palestinian peasant farmer. The small farmer planted scarce seed and hoped for the best. During the last weeks before harvest, his whole family could suffer hunger. Year by year, the family's entire life depended on the harvest. A bad year could result in the loss of land, hunger, even death. In patience, he recognized that the harvest was the precious fruit of the earth. That phrase suggests that the whole process rested outside his control, outside his power. After he had planted the seed, nothing he could do would hasten the harvest. As he watched with affection, emotion, and constant expectancy, he could only be patient. The whole process was dependent on what James calls the early and the late rain. That phrase only magnifies the helplessness. Who controls the rain? Only God does. Unless the rain came, the farmer could not plow and the seed would not germinate. Unless the latter rain came and matured the crop, there would be no fruit, no harvest. James says, keep the farmer in mind. He's patient. He waits on the Lord. And he is totally dependent on God for the harvest. You do likewise. Trust in the Lord. Depend on him. Even when you can't see the fruit that you would like to see. Even when things are not turning out like you would like them to. Trust in the Lord. What else can you do? Then the second example is the prophets. The prophets give us incredible examples of patience under long-term hardships. Don't know how much you know about the Old Testament prophets, but most, well, probably all of them, had hard messages to give. Pretty much message of coming judgment because of the sins of the people. How do you think that went over with the people? Not real well. Most of the prophets were rejected and suffered at the hands of those that they preached to. But they endured. They were patient. Former pastor and seminary professor Joel Gregory gives us Jeremiah as an example of the patience of the prophets. He writes this: Jeremiah's life presents an example of persistent patience. God called him as a teenager who was living in a tiny village. After Jeremiah preached his first message of radical repentance, his own family tried to kill him. What a way to start in the ministry. And I think I've got it rough sometimes. I really don't, actually. Undaunted, the young preacher stood in the gate of the temple on a great feast day. He told the assembled people that their worship was worthless because they had no intention of obeying God. The religious establishment tried to kill him after his first public sermon. The religious leaders beat him and stretched his limbs painfully in stocks. After he wrote his prophetic book, A Godless King, cut it to pieces and burned it. Finally, all of this got to Jeremiah. In a fit of depression, he blamed God and lamented his birth. Yet, God wouldn't let him resign. Through all that happened to him, Jeremiah endured. Decade after decade, the lonely single prophet cried out the word of God. At the end of his life, the Jewish refugees carried him to Egypt with them. They couldn't live with him. They couldn't live without him. Obedient living stretched Jeremiah to the breaking point, but he endured hardship. And then Gregory makes this application to modern Christian life. How pale contemporary Christian complaints look alongside Jeremiah's life. One quits a Sunday school class because of a personal slight. Another quits giving because he does not like the color of the new carpet in the sanctuary. Another stops attending worship because the pastor preaches 5 minutes past noon and infringes on the football game on television. That's why we start at 10:30, right? I don't preach past noon. How pathetically shallow these and other excuses look compared to Jeremiah's life. Baptists often stress the gospel of a good start. We also need to emphasize equally the gospel of a good finish. What Paul told Timothy remains true today: share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:3. American Christians would do well to reflect on modern-day Jeremiahs who live with steadfast endurance. Some Christians in other countries have endured harassment, intimidation, persecution, torture, and death for their faith. You suppose they missed church on Sunday night because their favorite television program was on? Do you think they missed prayer meeting because of a spring shower? Today, we could learn from those who are paying an awesome price for their faith, just as Jeremiah did. So we have the farmer, we have the prophets. But then James adds one more example: Job. Job has become synonymous with suffering, right? And with patient endurance. If steadfast endurance had an Olympics, Job would win the gold medal. Job made his only New Testament appearance in the book of James, this book. Just as James used Abraham as an example of faith early in the book, so he uses Job as the highest example of endurance. Job lost his health, his wealth, his family. Even his wife told him to give up in Job 2. His friends accused him of some terrible hidden sin. Even God seemed to be silent through 37 chapters of the book. Yet, Job did not quit. At the end, the Lord revealed his purpose. And through it all, Job got a greater knowledge of God. And eventually, God even restored what Job had lost and more. What an example of patience. So James offers to us these examples. Farmers who are dependent on things outside their control in order to live. Prophets who endured all kinds of abuse, all kinds of suffering, and yet persevered. And then Job, who, well, has anyone other than the Lord Jesus ever suffered like Job? But he never cursed God or blamed him. So in addition to what we've seen already, expectation, exhortation, and examples, there's one more thing that James gives us, and that's encouragement. Job makes three statements about God to encourage patience. First of all, he encourages us by saying, understand the Lord's blessing. In verse 11, he writes, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. There is a blessing in remaining steadfast. I read a book many, many years ago, and the title was this: It's Always Too Soon to Quit. It's always too soon to quit, because you never know. How many times have people quit before the finish line, before they experience what they were hoping for so long? If we look back to the opening verses of the first chapter, we're reminded that trials and tribulations are part of life, especially the Christian's life, but really pretty much anybody's life. But there is a role for them, a purpose to them, a blessing by remaining steadfast through them. Notice what James writes in James 1, beginning verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There is fruit, there is character, there is Christ-likeness that is developed in our lives that only comes through patience, only comes through steadfastness, through perseverance. The second statement that encourages us about the Lord is the Lord's purpose. Realize the Lord's purpose. James writes, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. The Lord had a purpose for what Job went through. We see at least two. One is that, as I mentioned earlier, there was an experience of God that Job received that he would not have gotten otherwise. In Job 42:5, we read this. Job said, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Lord, I thought I knew you, but now I know you so much better. And this statement comes not from a man who was a minor person of God, not someone who was, you know, just kind of following from a distance the Lord. In Job 1:1, this is the description of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And yet, after all of his suffering, Job said, Lord, I thought I knew you. Now I know you. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. There are many, perhaps some of you, who can say, I would not have chosen to go through that experience, that suffering. But you know what? I am better for it. I know God better. I have experienced God's grace better. I have experienced what it means that God's grace is sufficient for every situation. So we see that God has a purpose in our suffering. This, another thing that God revealed is that this is not a biblical statement, okay? I'm taking off on a biblical statement that says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Where suffering abounds, God's blessings do much more abound. That's what Job experienced. In fact, he experienced it materially. In verse 10 of chapter 42, we read that the Lord restored the fortunes of Job, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, does that mean that that's going to be your reality? If you suffer, if you have loss, that God's going to just bless you abundantly, materially, more than what you lost? No. We are not promised that. However, we can be sure that this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. These trials and tribulations are producing for us character and faith and blessings that are far more precious than silver and gold. The third and final encouraging statement in this passage about God, James says, consider the Lord's character. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. We are to be patient because God is patient. God is compassionate and merciful. The Lord is the supreme example of patience. He has been patient with us. It certainly did not originate with me, but some of you know that sometimes when I am asked, how are you doing? How are you today? My response is, better than I deserve. And some people recoil at that. But in reality, it's true. Because I don't deserve God's grace and mercy. I don't deserve His love. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, we read this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And then he writes this, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for good people. He died for sinners, for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Is the Lord not compassionate? Is He not patient? Did God not love the world so much that He gave His only Son? And who did He give Him for? Good people, right? That's not what the Bible says. Because biblically, from God's standard, from God's point of view, there's no one that measures up. There's none righteous. No, not one. And not only is God merciful and compassionate initially, but He continues to be merciful and compassionate. That's why we have confidence that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And that chapter that verse comes from, Romans 8:28, is a tremendous reminder of how committed God is to us, how compassionate, how merciful, how gracious He is. Listen to these familiar words that I've probably read to you 1,000 times. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are called to be patient, to bear the fruit of patience, because we have been shown great patience and are being shown great patience by our loving Heavenly Father. Nowhere is this demonstrated more fully than at the cross. Tonight, we celebrate God's great patience, His great grace towards us in the gift of His Son as we come to the Lord's table, as we partake of the bread and the cup, which is a tangible picture to us of what Christ has done for us, how in His body He was nailed to the cross, how He shed His blood as an atonement for our sins. And we invite you, if you're a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether your church membership is here or somewhere else, to join us in celebrating this ordinance together. But first, let me pray. And then we're going to sing about God's great love for us. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, would you increase our awareness of how patient you have been and are toward us? Lord, we need to see how far short we have fallen in order that we may not only understand and appreciate your love for us and your patience towards us, but also, Father, so that we can be patient towards others, so that we can persevere in the midst of trials and tribulations and suffering, so that we can be steadfast, so that we can know, Lord, that you have not abandoned us, have not forsaken us, and that nothing can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus. Lord, how you have loved us. May we rejoice in that love, and may we share that love, that good news, with others. In Jesus' name, amen.